Happy Labor Sunday. No, really, it's a thing. About 100 years ago, there was a push to make the Sunday before Labor Day Labor Sunday. But it never really caught on, which is why you've likely never heard of it. But let me tell you a couple other things about Labor Day. Labor Day is a celebration of the American labor movement. It's intended to celebrate the way that American workers have aided in the development, the strength, the vitality, the productivity of our country. Canada actually celebrates Labor Day the same day that we do, on the first Monday in September. And does anybody know what state was the first state to celebrate Labor Day? What would be your guess? Oregon. Really? Back in 1887, 1 year after this church was established, and actually 7 years before it became a national or a federal holiday. Isn't that interesting? But what I'm most curious about is, what does Labor Day mean to you? Is it a day that you celebrate your work? Or is it a day that you get off? Is it a day that you honor the work that you do? Or is it a chance to have a long weekend? Is it a day to recognize the blessing that work is? Or is it a chance for you to get a break from the toil that your work has become? Now, your attitude towards your work probably has a lot to do with a couple of different things. The first being how much you like your work. Now, some of you might have the good fortune of having a job or having work that you really enjoy doing. You find it challenging, you find it stimulating, invigorating. You feel like you are making a difference in people's lives. Maybe you're even making a difference in the world. You wake up each morning and you just can't believe that you are getting paid to do the work that you do each day. But I know that for some of you, your experience of work is very different than that. You don't particularly enjoy the work that you're doing. You find it frustrating and discouraging. Maybe you look around and you see a fair amount of waste or inefficiency, even corruption in the work that's going on around you. It feels like toil. It feels oppressive. And in fact, the only reason that you work is because you've got bills that just have to get paid. Or maybe you work so that you can take your weekends off and go and get to do something that you actually enjoy doing. The other thing that probably affects how you think about your work is what you believe the Bible says about work. Is work part of the curse? A result of the fact that sin has entered into the world? Was the Garden of Eden just one grand vacation? The best you've ever had that then got ruined by Adam and Eve? Saturday became Monday morning again and again. Or does the Bible have a different perspective than that about work? Is work actually something that's intended to be a blessing to us? We're going to talk about that this morning. This morning, we are going to discover what the Bible actually teaches us about work. And then we're going to learn 5 reasons why it is really important that we have a Bible-shaped perspective on work. I would invite you to take out a Bible and turn to Genesis 1. If you are using one of our red Bibles, it is really easy to find because it is on page 1. Genesis chapter 1. Take out a Bible, take out a smartphone, tablet if you got a Bible app on that, but join us at Genesis 1. And again, if you don't have your own Bible with you, grab one of those red Bibles. If you are here this morning and don't happen to own a Bible but would like to, We'd love to have you grab one of those red Bibles, make it your own. You can take it home with you, read it. We always encourage that. Bring it back again next week. It's still yours, but bring it back next week as we continue to study the Bible and worship God together. Genesis chapter 1. All right, Genesis is all about our origin story. Our origin story in the Bible also teaches us, actually, about the origin of work, okay? But Genesis 1 and 2 here, they teach us about our origins. Let's look at it real quickly. Starting in verse 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." And so God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so, and God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now the text, if you continue to read it, it kind of follows this pattern. But from it, we learn several important things. We learn that there is a God. We learn that this God is able to and has created and given order to everything that exists in our world, in our universe even. And in doing so, he brings design and structure and purpose to all of it. We also learn that everything that he has created is good. The physical world, the world that is around us, is good. Now, the text isn't saying that it's perfect, or that it was perfect, or that it was even complete, but it does definitely call it good. Now, if you jump down to verse 26, we learn something else important here. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so one of the things that we see here is we learn that humankind, that the human race, is extra special among creation. That male and female are made in the image of God. That men and women, regardless of their age or their race or their origin, are image bearers of God. And while God calls the rest of creation good, he calls these creatures that have been made in his image, he calls them, these human beings, he calls them very good. That is a pretty good origin story. And it's one that every human being shares. But Genesis 1 and 2 doesn't just teach us about our origins, it also teaches us about the origins of work. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. And here we find actually a retelling of the creation story. Look at verse 4 in Genesis 2. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow up out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's a whole lot in that text. There's a whole lot that we can learn from that text. But one of the things that we see here is that work is something that God does. In verse 8, God is described as a gardener. It says he planted a garden in Eden. God is a worker. Now, this is perhaps the first time in the Bible that God is described as a worker, but it is not the only time. In Psalm 23, he's described as a shepherd. In Jeremiah, he's a potter. In Matthew, he's a physician. In Psalms, he's a teacher. In Isaiah, he's a vine dresser. In Malachi and Ezekiel, he's a metal worker. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And so God, as he's described to us in the Bible, God is a worker. He is the first worker. He is the true worker. But he's not the only worker. God is the one who planted the garden. But the work of developing and cultivating and caring for it actually gets assigned to someone else. Look at verse 15, Genesis 2. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." God put the man in the garden to work and to take care of it, to continue to develop it and to be a steward of it, to make it productive, to make it fruitful and abundant and sustainable. Do you see what we learn about work here in these texts? Work is something that God does, and it's something that he has designed and assigned us to do as well. In fact, I think a pretty good case can be made that part of us being an image bearer of God is our being a worker. We are representing and reflecting God when we work. And so, according to the Bible, work is good. Work is from God. God is a worker. And work is something that we have been designed and assigned to do. Now notice what happens next here in Genesis 2, starting verse 18. This is good. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and to all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now, you can see what God has done here, right? God has created the first co-worker. Right? Yeah. men and women, both created in the image of God, both created to be workers like their God. And notice that all of this teaching about work that we've looked at so far, it all comes before Genesis 3. All before this very pivotal chapter in the Bible that describes how this beautiful world that we live in has become so broken. This pivotal chapter that describes how sin entered into the world because Adam and Eve decided that they knew better than God how best to live. And they thought that they knew better than God how to find their greatest happiness. See, Adam and Eve, they were workers before sin ever entered into the world. And the work that they were given to do was not part of the curse that they had to endure because of the fall. It was instead, it was a responsibility and it was a blessing to them that God had given to them before there was ever any sin in the world. Now, this is not to say that our experience of work or the experience of work hasn't changed as a consequence of the fall. It certainly has. And work has never been the same, nor will it ever be until Jesus comes back again as a result of the fall. Work has become toil. And frustration and futility have been added to our work. But just as our identity as image bearers of God was tarnished but not lost in the fall, so too was the significance of work tarnished but not lost in the fall. And though we are sinners who are in need of rescue, we are also still image bearers of God, designed and assigned both to worship and to work for God's glory and for the good of others. Now, why spend a Sunday taking a look at work? And why is it that we should care so much about what the Bible says about work? I mean, why does this matter? Well, let me give you five reasons why it is important that you have a Bible-shaped perspective on work. Although before I do that, let me just clarify one thing. When I talk about work, when the Bible talks about work, we're not just talking about jobs. I mean, it certainly work certainly includes any job or jobs that you might have, but work is not limited to jobs. And some of you, without formal jobs, you know this very well. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent, or maybe you're retired, or whatever. You may not have a formal job, but you know for sure that you definitely work. So here's a description of work. It's not mine, but I think it's pretty good. It's certainly helpful for today. Work is any purposeful expenditure of energy, whether manual or mental or both, whether paid or unpaid. Work is counterbalanced with leisure, rest, and Sabbath, or contrasted with leisure, rest, and Sabbath, although the line between them cannot always be drawn exactly. So with this very broad, but I think very helpful definition of work in mind, here are five reasons why it is important that you have a Bible-shaped perspective on work. First, it is important that you have a Bible-shaped perspective on work because it reminds you that work is intended to be a blessing to you from God. It's not supposed to be some sort of trial that you have to endure. The brokenness of our world has impacted everybody's work. It has definitely made it harder. And it has introduced a measure of frustration and futility to all work. In fact, it makes work into something that we can allow to become an idol or even a slave master in our lives. Sin has allowed has allowed us to be deceived into believing that if we just had the right work or we just had the right job, that could bring this deep happiness and this deep contentment that we all long for. That, of course, is a lie. It's a promise that no work, no perfect job can ever keep. But even in acknowledging all that, work is still something designed and assigned to us by the one who is the source of our greatest happiness and joy and contentment. Work is still a blessing from God. And in working, we reflect the image of God in our world. In fact, our work is one of the most tangible ways that we love our neighbor. Making a well-designed product is a way to love your neighbor. Providing a needed service is a way to love your neighbor. Creating art that speaks truth and celebrates the beauty of our world is a way to love your neighbor. Your work is a blessing, intended for the glory of God and for the good of others. A second way that a Bible-shaped perspective on work can help you, it can give you comfort or peace if you worry that your time at work is wasted time. Most of us will spend more hours each week working than doing anything else. And if you have concerns that your work, whether it's at your job or it's other work that you do, if you have concerns that it is wasted time, that you could otherwise be doing something that actually matters to God, if you worry about that, that can lead to a lot of frustration. I mean, even a lot of feelings of guilt. In fact, you might even feel like you are letting God down because of all the time that you have to spend at your job or all the energy that you have to put into raising your kids. But the Bible tells us that all work, or at least almost all work, is good and is important to God. I mean, the work of a pastor or a missionary, that's important work. But it is not necessarily more important than the work that God has called each of you to do. I mean, God calls all people to love him and to read and to study the Bible. But he doesn't call everybody to be a pastor. God calls everybody to share the gospel with others, the message of Jesus, the message and mission of Jesus with others. But he doesn't call everyone to be a missionary. Your work, whatever it is not unimportant, is not insignificant, is not wasted time or wasted energy. Because all of your work matters to God. Third, a Bible-shaped perspective on work gives dignity to your work. Now, if you happen to be a doctor or a teacher, maybe a firefighter, probably pretty easy for you to see dignity in the work that you do. I mean, that kind of work is usually looked up to. It's oftentimes praised by others. But the inherent dignity of your work may be a little bit harder for you to see if you find yourself standing at a cash register, or you're digging a ditch, or you spend your days fixing someone's plumbing. But see, that's not how God sees it. And it's not how the Bible sees it. I mean, in Genesis 2, God is a gardener. He's digging in the dirt. He's planting trees. See, there is a dignity to all work, even to the work of changing diapers and sweeping floors. Because all work, even that kind of work, is something which God has entrusted to you as his image bearer here on the earth. And do I really need to point out to you that we all suffer when diapers don't get changed and floors don't get swept. There's dignity in all work. Whatever your work, whatever you take up and do well, that work has dignity and significance. And it is work that matters to God because it serves the common good. Fourth, Bible-shaped perspective on work gives purpose to our work. It's really easy for us to allow work to become a means to an end rather than the end itself. It's easy to work so that we can pay our bills, so that we can provide for our family, so that we can buy more toys or tools or clothes, so that we can retire one day. And yes, I mean, those are reasons why all of us work. But when you allow the Bible to shape your perspective on work, your work will take on greater significance and meaning. See, the work itself has value and purpose. God created you to be a worker, to join Him in developing this world, whether it's in manufacturing goods or in providing services, in creating products or art. Being a worker is a fundamental part of your design. And your work, whatever it is, whether it is physical, whether it is mental, whether it is a combination of those two, it all has purpose. And it brings productivity and value and beauty and order to this world that God has created and has made into our home. Your work has purpose. And then fifth, and finally, a Bible-shaped perspective gives motivation to your work. I've already said it, but I'll say it again. One of the most effective ways that you can love your neighbor, that you can love others, is through your work. The goods that you help make available, the services that you provide, the art and the ideas that you bring into existence in our world, done correctly, they make the world a better place in which to live. And that is a powerful way to love your neighbor. It is a powerful way to glorify God. And that should be a powerful motivation to work and to work hard. All that said, I hope that you enjoy your day off tomorrow. I hope you get to do something fun, rest, relax, maybe spend time with friends and family. But as you think about getting up on Tuesday morning, getting ready to go back to work, or maybe even just as you start the work of cleaning up after all those festivities on Monday, I hope that you can do it with a new perspective on work, with a greater understanding that according to the Bible, work is something that we have been designed and assigned to do by God, who loves us and cares for us. And I think that you will find that if you embrace, if you consider a Bible-shaped understanding of work, that can have a profound impact on how you do your work and how you think about your work. Worship team, would you come up as we close our service in prayer, and close our service in a song, and I pray. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this world that you have created to be our home and to be our place in which we work. We thank you for a world which is unbelievably beautiful, even in its fallen state, even with the brokenness around us. Father, thank you for the work that you have done in creating our home, the work that you continue to do in sustaining our home, and the work that you will do into the future in one day fully renewing it when Jesus comes back. But I thank you also that you have made us to be workers, to represent you in the world as workers, not just as workers, but that being a fundamental part of who we are. And Jesus, I thank you that you came to be our rescuer king, to do the work that we could not, to save us through your life and death and resurrection. In spirit, I pray that you would fill us with a greater understanding of what the Bible actually teaches us about work, about the significance of work, about the purpose of work, about why we should be motivated to work, about the goodness of work. And I pray that you would give us, Spirit, that you would give us the grace and the wisdom and the strength and the endurance that we need, especially in those times where work is really hard, where work is really frustrating. But I pray that you would enable us to not only persevere through that, but to see the bigger picture of how the work that we do, that at times may seem so futile and even so insignificant, is in fact an element of the goodness of the good that you are doing in this world, and that we can find joy and peace in that, and knowing that we are a part of what you are doing here for your glory, but also very much for the good of all those who live around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.